We continue now with the enthronement of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the chapter on the social reign of the Sacred Heart. If you recall, the Lieutenant Colonel and his wife had agreed to enthrone the Sacred Heart where the landscape, their favorite landscape painting, had stood. So the chaplain was invited, and although they had no copy of the ritual, they did the two essential things. They enthroned the picture in the place of honor and consecrated themselves to the Sacred Heart. Then things started to happen. The man was so grateful for the graces that later came to his home that he wrote an article published in the Preservation of the Home entitled, "There's Been a Revolution." There certainly was. The man who was so indifferent about religion became a daily communicant. The family started the family rosary. Every night, they renew their act of consecration. Both the wife and the husband have become ardent promoters of the enthronement and won over many families at Fort Belvoir and elsewhere. Lieutenant Colonel B. even persuaded the authorities at the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C., to have the solemn enthronement at the university. Monthly, they make their night adoration together from 1 to 2 a.m. Members of their family were blessed. Lieutenant Colonel B.'s brother, away from the sacraments for 20 years, received a Sacred Heart shrine as a Christmas present from his brother. On Christmas night, he himself suggested the family rosary and later returned to the sacraments. A number of years have passed and the officer's family is still faithful. The one ambition of the parents now is to become saints, and to see to it that their five children become saints too. And because the Marine Corps interfered with this program, he resigned. Indeed, there's been a revolution. I will bless every place. Brooklyn. Sometimes the enthronement may not be carried out for one reason or another. One reason would be if the parents do not practice their religion. Then it may not take place. But can nothing be done in this case? Something can be done, as the following story will show. After the enthronement in a Brooklyn home, a Legion of Mary member approached me. "Father," she said, "I'd like to get families to enthrone the Sacred Heart in their homes, but the families I visit are not practical Catholics. So I'm going about it in another way. I'm first trying to get them to say the rosary. Then later, I will talk to them about the Sacred Heart." I answered, "I think you're putting the cart before the horse. You are making Mary an obstacle to Jesus." Surprised, the woman answered, "But Father, don't we have to go to Jesus through Mary? She will prepare the way for her son." "True. But the son can sometimes prepare the way for his mother, too." The legionary asked me to explain. I asked her, "How many families have you succeeded in getting to say the family rosary?" "Well, Father, truthfully, not many. Just one." "So one family will be allowed to have the Sacred Heart." "But Father," came the objection, "you certainly can't ask fallen away Catholics to enthrone the Sacred Heart in their homes." "No, and you shouldn't, but there is another way. Did you ever realize the significance of the promise of the Sacred Heart to bless every place where the image of his Sacred Heart is singularly honored?" He said that if this is done, he would touch the unfeeling hearts of men. Take that promise literally, and the next time you call on one of these fallen away families, bring along a picture of the Sacred Heart. Offer it to them as a gift. If they accept it, they will be blessed. Go further and try to get them to put it in the place of honor. If they do, they will be blessed. Well, the suggestion was acted upon. Sometime later, I received a letter from this worker which stated, quote, "This story I'm about to relate should make you happy as it did me. Remember when you told me if we can just get people to accept the picture of the Sacred Heart, half the battle is won? A miracle was performed Saturday, May 13th. had visited the bees on May 8th for census, and the woman was hardly civil and told us we should take care of her husband. From the way she spoke, we had ourselves braced for a big time of it. Friday, May 12th, revisited bees to speak to Mr. B. First thing we did was to ask, would they accept the picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus? I had framed the picture. They said, all right. I said a prayer and placed the picture over the mantelpiece. The prayer was, Father, please bring peace to this home. At once, Mr. B. said, I would like to make my peace with my Lord if you will help me. I told him I would. Seems he was away from the sacraments for 6 years. His wife, a non-Catholic, had been baptized a Catholic. 3 children, the youngest 2.5 years old, not baptized yet. The miracle, through the picture of the Sacred Heart, followed. The next day, I called for the bees. They were waiting for me, Mr. and Mrs. and the children. Was I surprised? I escorted them to church. Mr. B. went to confession. Diane, the baby, was baptized. I was the godmother. Arrangements were made with Father R. to instruct Mrs. B. Richard, age 5, to be registered to enter a Catholic school, and they also wished to have the enthronement. Father, the same night we handed a picture of the Sacred Heart to another family, same prayer, brought the woman back to confession after 24 years, and her son made appointment to go for instructions, to be confirmed. He's 19. I feel I can conquer every heart. Unquote. The Sacred Heart never fails those who place all their trust in Him. Postpone the paint job. Jim McM was at the end of his rope. Hospitalization after an accident had used up all his reserve funds, and poor health prevented him from getting a job. A new baby added to the mounting bills and the worry. Jim phoned me. Father, I don't know where to turn. Turn to the Sacred Heart, as I've told you to do many times. Enthrone Him in your home and place all your trust in Him. He'll help you. But, Father, we should get the house painted before the enthronement. Postpone the paint job, I interrupted. Our Lord was born in a stable. He's not interested in the way your house looks. He's more interested in having you give Him the place of honor in your home. Okay, Father, when can you come over? The ceremony was set for Sunday night. With the baby cooing in the crib before the throne, the Sacred Heart was enthroned as king and friend of the home. In my talk, I reminded them of our Lord's love and mercy, and His desire to be trusted with a childlike confidence. He will take care of all your needs, you'll see. The next day, the excited Jim called me. Voice trembling, he blurted out, Father, the Sacred Heart came through. I just got a call to report to work for a government agency. I had applied for the position 3 months ago, but they turned me down. Now they want me. Boy, am I happy and thankful. Later, Jim moved from Washington to California. The Sacred Heart continued to bless him. Recently, I received a letter from him. He is now in the Air Force, stationed, of all places, near Paray-le-Monial. And his girl is going to a school conducted by the Visitation Nuns, the very community to which St. Margaret Mary belonged. Strange and wonderful are the ways of the Sacred Heart. I will protect and assist families. Los Angeles. As the evictors were removing Mrs. H.'s furniture, she asked them not to pile stuff on her piano. At least, she said, we can have some fun while on the street. Sure enough, when the Red Cross representatives and a news photographer arrived, they found her playing the piano, surrounded by 8 of her 10 children, all singing as though they were in their living room. Crazy? No, just an example of grit on the part of a mother who was determined that misfortune was not going to get her down, and who was convinced that the Sacred Heart would not let her down. Needless to say, he didn't. How she managed to keep her family together after her husband died, leaving her with 10 children, how she survived the critical years until the older boys got out of the Navy and went to work, brought up her children as exemplary Catholics, and at the same time kept herself young in spirit and a pal to her children, is quite a story, and quite a feat. If you ask Mrs. H. how she did the trick in this day and age, she'll flash a youthful smile and tell you it was the Sacred Heart and the Blessed Mother. When you visit her home, there's no doubt about who occupies the place of honor there. On the piano, yes, the same one, is a large statue of the Sacred Heart with a vigil light burning before it. And in the backyard is a life-size statue of the Blessed Mother on a pedestal made by Mrs. H. herself. Yes, her home is indeed a Bethany, where our Lord finds himself among friends. Daily Mass and Communion, visits by the children to the Blessed Sacrament on the way home from work, daily family rosary, night adoration in the home are all a part of the Christian family living of this fine, up-to-date American family. Their faith recently was again put to the test. They were forced to move. It was impossible, they were told, to find a house large enough for the big family. They stormed heaven with prayers. They promised the Sacred Heart a solemn renewal of their enthronement in their new home if he would provide it. They got the entire family together, married daughters, babies and all, and made a family holy hour in the living room. When the deadline arrived for moving, there was no house to be had except a smaller one. They started packing, prepared to store part of their furniture. Still, they didn't lose confidence. At the last minute, the telephone rang. They had a large house. The solemn renewal of the enthronement in the new home turned out to be a real act of thanksgiving. And before the priest left, he went to the backyard to bless the statue of Our Lady already in place. Moral, if you believe, you will see the power of my heart in the magnificence of my love. Our Lord to St. Margaret Mary. All kinds of blessings. Everywhere this image is exposed and honored, it will draw down all kinds of blessings. Truly, all kinds of blessings follow the enthronement. Here's a case of a young woman gradually losing her mind. The family is overwhelmed with grief at the thought of putting her away. Daily, her condition becomes worse. Doctors say she might be dangerous. One day, with the deranged girl and the weeping family in the room, a relative suddenly jumped up and told them in no uncertain terms that now was the time to turn to the Sacred Heart. Do what I've been urging you to do. Enthrone the Sacred Heart here and now. Desperate, they agreed. A statue of the Sacred Heart was found in the attic. The relative conducted the ceremony. When it was over, a great calm came over the sick girl. She apologized for causing so much trouble. The next day, she was admitted to a mental institution in which they had been told there was no room. A short time later, she was discharged, completely healed, and able to resume her position. Again, the blessing consists of one or more vocations from the home in which the Sacred Heart is enthroned. We know of many examples. One is that of the Fox family. In the 1920s, they had the Sacred Heart enthroned in their Boston home. From this home came five vocations, three priests and two nuns. The one who relates the story is the present abbot of the Trappist Monastery at Gethsemane in Kentucky. We attribute these vocations to the Sacred Heart, is the conviction of Abbot James Fox. Our answer to the problem of vocations is to work to have the Sacred Heart enthroned in as many homes as possible. From these homes will come the vocations of the future, for the Sacred Heart has promised all kinds of blessings. And one of the greatest is, without doubt, a vocation to the priesthood or the religious life. A letter from the Secretariat of State of His Holiness from the Vatican, April 4th, 1929. Most Reverend Father, the Sovereign Pontiff has been graciously pleased with the letters which on the occasion of his jubilee and on behalf of all night adorers in the home you have respectfully sent for his acceptance, and which the apostolate of night adoration has moved so many of the bishops to write in favorable reply to you. His Holiness cordially thanks you for the fresh testimony of the great veneration felt for his august person. He sees in it a still further mark of the zeal with which you are animated for the sanctification of souls and for the spread of the great social duty of making reparation for so many outrages offered to the love that is not loved. The Sovereign Pontiff, having noted with great satisfaction the good results of this apostolate, blesses it wholeheartedly, convinced that it will help much toward enabling an ever-increasing number of souls to live in true accord with the teachings of the Holy Gospels. He sends as a pledge of his paternal benevolence to you and to all night adorers a special apostolic blessing. Accept, most Reverend Father, the assurance of my own devotedness in your regard. Signed, Cardinal Gasparri. Chapter 7, Night Adoration in the Home. It was the year 1927. In the priest quarters of the Mother House of the Sisters of the Sacred Hearts in Paris, where perpetual adoration had been going on since 1803, the figure of a priest might have been seen kneeling in a prie-dieu in the wee hours of the morning. He'd been praying, but now he was writing, swiftly and earnestly. At last he was done. With a happy smile on his face, Father Matteo read what he had written. For a long time past, I have had a great desire to suggest to you a very simple and beautiful way of giving glory to the Sacred Heart. However, what I'm going to ask will not be possible in all families where this will be read, but when a little group of true Bethanies have given the example, others will follow their lead. What I propose is to organize night adoration at home, in the same spirit of love and reparation which inspires you in watching before the Blessed Sacrament. Night adoration in the church has made marvelous progress within the last few years and is producing wonderful graces such as no other work has ever evoked. We look with admiration on these thousands of sentinels who keep their watch at dead of night before the Blessed Sacrament. But there are many others who, for reasons of health or other causes, cannot leave the house at night to join in the adoration in the church. And these, I know, will be glad to adopt my suggestion. Father Matteo had just written a message to families who had enthroned the Sacred Heart to give still more to the King of their home. He was asking them to do one of two things, either to make a holy hour as a family group in the home itself, or in larger families, to organize a complete night of adoration with the members of the family taking turns before their Sacred Heart shrine. Movingly, he explained the reasons for this appeal. He was challenging the generosity of his readers. Would it be too much to ask for 1 hour of night adoration every month, and this without having to leave the house, when unfortunately it is very common, even among good people, to give up almost a whole night's rest to frivolous, not to say dangerous, amusements? While Judas watches to betray the Son of Man and finds plenty of accomplices to watch with him, shall the apostles, the intimate friends of the King, always be overcome with sleep? There will, of course, be difficulties. I know very well that I can expect only a few to take up a work which entails self-denial, and it is to these chosen few that I appeal, earnestly calling them in the name of the divine beggar of our hearts. Fervent souls, souls that are on fire with great love for Jesus, meditate on this appeal before the tabernacle. And may Jesus in the Eucharist pour out his heart into yours, telling you himself of his immense sadness when during the dark hours of the night Satan goes about the world inciting men to evil. Jesus wishes to forestall the enemy and to kindle in your hearts the fire of his love. But he waits until he's invited and welcomed to the sanctuary of your home. Then he will come and allow himself to be made prisoner, entrusting his heart to you and flooding with graces your dwelling, thus transformed into a house of prayer. What would be the answer to this appeal, he wondered. Would there be a generous response, or would he be disappointed? He didn't think so. As for me, I am launching this idea with great hopes of success, for whenever I have stretched my hand begging for love, I have always had the undeserved good fortune of receiving a generous and loving response. Why should I be disappointed on this occasion? I will go from door to door and knock in the name of the King and for his glory. Dear Bethanies, come out with lighted torches to meet Jesus crucified and prove to him that your house is really his dwelling place. Father Mateo had finished reading. He had ended with a fervent plea in the name of the Sacred Heart. The idea is launched. It is started as a dart of fire from the heart of Jesus. The prisoner of the tabernacle awaits your answer. Give it to him in a fervent thanksgiving after Holy Communion. Then write to me, that I may know I have not begged in vain for him who is athirst for love. I have sown in thy name, Jesus. May thy heart now reap great glory. 28 years have passed since that fiery appeal was launched by the Apostle of the Sacred Heart. As this is being written, Father Mateo prepares himself for the death that is slowly and painfully approaching. He suffers much from physical pain, still more from the loneliness that is inevitable when a zealous priest is confined to a hospital room, unable to continue his active work. But in the midst of his sufferings, many things bring him consolation. As he looks back over his busy and fruitful years, he thinks of the millions of families that have enthroned the Sacred Heart and the honor and glory they have given to the heart of Jesus. But there's no doubt about it, for he has expressed this many times, one of his greatest sources of consolation is the realization that throughout the world, a vast army of night adorers watches with their crucified King throughout the night, every night of the year. Ah, he said to a visiting priest one day, as eternity approaches, you understand many things clearly. You see the things you should have done and you didn't, and you remember the things you did but shouldn't have done. I've been lacking in generosity in many things, but there is one thing I have not failed to do. I have asked much for him, and when I meet him, I think he will be smiling. I suffer greatly because I can no longer make my nightly hour of adoration, but then I am consoled by the thought that there are over 1 million others making night adoration in my name. Yes, this is literally true. The grain of mustard seed has grown into a mighty tree whose branches cover the entire world. It is safe to say that there is scarcely a country in which night adoration and night adorers are not to be found. Even today, behind the Iron Curtain, despite, or rather because of, the bloody persecution, night adorers are making reparation in their own homes. Perhaps we can find no better example of the importance of religious practices in the home than those countries where Catholics no longer are able to go to church to worship God. There, the only churches still functioning are the domestic churches, homes wherein our Lord and His Blessed Mother are still loved and honored. While it is true that night adorers are found everywhere, yet the largest number in any one country is here in our own United States. You will find them in every state in the Union. Hardly a town of any size is without at least one or more sentinels. In many large cities, every hour of the night and every night of the month is taken, and the same is true of certain parishes. What a wonderful thing it is to know that every month over 300,000 hours of reparation are being offered to the Sacred Heart in American homes. Multiply this by 12, and you have 3,600,000 hours of reparation annually. Only the Sacred Heart knows the sacrifices that have been made by members of this generous army in order to keep up their monthly or weekly vigil. Because it is a night adoration, those who make it are necessarily tired. I know a man who rose early in the morning in order to get to Mass and work, and who, after hard days of work, made 6 hours of adoration each month, once in his home with his family, once with the men's nocturnal adoration group, and weekly with a group of men in a small chapel from 11 to 12 each Thursday night. Many are the legitimate pleasures that are sacrificed in order to be faithful to the appointed hour. Even though their promise does not bind under pain of sin, and the hour can be changed at will, most night adorers prefer never to miss their appointment with the Sacred Heart. I remember the case of a married couple's quitting a party early to make their monthly adoration. And there's the interesting story of a young man in Kentucky. There are over 30,000 night adorers listed at the Louisville Archdiocese Center at Nazareth, Kentucky. The young man who took his girlfriend to a show. About 10 o'clock, she kept looking at her watch and finally asked to be taken home. The surprised young man wanted to know what the matter was. He was informed his companion had another date. A date? Yes, she said, a date with the Sacred Heart. It was her night for adoration, and she didn't want to miss it. Later, he confided to a sister how he decided this was the type of girl he wanted to marry. Now they have their adoration together in their new home. Sometimes it happens that the adorer may not use an alarm clock for one reason or another. One member wrote that she depended on the poor souls to awaken her for her hour in order not to disturb Protestant members of the family. It is not rare to meet people who have been making their monthly hour faithfully for 15 years or more. "Father, I have never once missed my hour," is a statement I often hear as I travel around the country. There are two ways of becoming a night adorer. One is to select one's own night and hour. Many people choose nights that have special significance, such as the night and the hour a baby was born, or the date of a birthday. One mother took over the hour of her son killed in battle. In selecting a date, either a fixed date may be taken, such as the first Sunday or a first Friday, or a movable date, such as the 15th, which would fall on a different day of the week each month. In New York, many ask for the hours after midnight on Saturday to make reparation for those who would miss Mass Sunday morning on account of nightclubbing and parties. Speaking of nightclubs, one woman wrote, "I wish to join your nightclub." The other way is to request the assignment of a night and an hour. In this case, the Secretariat will assign an hour that has few or no night adorers, in order to ensure continuity of adoration through the night. Often letters come in with statements like, "Father, please assign me a difficult hour." One man wrote, "Please give me one of those godless hours, and I will try to make it godly." Sometimes night adorers will ask to have their hour changed to a more difficult hour. From a man in New York came this letter, quote, "In regard to the hour of adoration assigned me, 11 to 12 p.m., there are reasons for my requesting a different hour, preferably one between 1 and 6 a.m. One reason is that the present hour is not difficult for me and doesn't require the sacrifice that an early morning hour would call for," end quote. As is evident from the above quotations, many men are members of night adoration in the home. One man made his hour despite his wife's scorn. He finally won her over so that now she makes it with him. American men are noted for their love for nocturnal adoration before the Blessed Sacrament, and the same is true of night adoration in the home. That it requires generosity goes without saying. Once, when a Kentucky man received a notice from the Secretariat addressed to Mrs., he wrote to the director, "Please have your secretary stop addressing me as Mrs. I'm a judge and a man. It takes a man to get up at 2 a.m. But generosity is not confined to the men. Women, too, are noted for their spirit of sacrifice, and our files contain many examples of their heroic self-abnegation. A crippled Negro woman in Birmingham, asked by the promoter to make an hour of adoration once a month, answered, "Once a month? No, not just 1 hour a month after all he's done for me. I'll give him the whole night." After a talk on reparation in a New Orleans parish, an elderly white-haired colored lady came to me in the sacristy and said she'd like to have her name put down for night adoration. "What hour would you like?" I asked her. "From 2 to 3 in the morning," she replied. "I admire your generosity, but that's a hard hour," I told her. "Oh, Father, that's not so hard. I've been doing that every week for 10 years. I just didn't know I had to send in my name." Frequently, we receive letters informing us that 1 hour a month is little enough, that weekly adoration has been started. And it is not so uncommon as one would think to find generous souls making an hour every night. In Father Mateo's first appeal, he had prophetically described a scene that has been repeated many times in the United States. "How beautiful it will be," he wrote, "to see a family at the appointed time for night adoration, light the candles before the image of the Divine King, and begin the vigil. As each hour passes, the adorers, like well-drilled sentinels, replace one another, one watching while the others take their rest. Close to the Master's heart, they pray for the whole family, for the absent, the sick, and the prodigal sons." Read the following letter and see how literally this scene has been reproduced in a Midwestern home. Mitchell, South Dakota. "Dear Father, having read about the enthronement and the League of Night Adoration, I am enclosing 10 cents and request the date of the month when we should commence this. We have 9 children at home, from 3 years to 17 years. Our eldest child, Mary, is a postulant in the Presentation Convent at Aberdeen, South Dakota. Here is how we thought of arranging the hours. Colleen, 3 years, will be exempted. 9 to 10 p.m., Regina, 7 years, and Helen, 8 years. 10 to 11, Imelda, 10 years, Patricia, 11 years. 11 to 12, Madonna, 12 years. From 12 to 1 a.m., Dolores, 13 years. 1 to 2 a.m., Ramona, 15 years. 2 to 3 a.m., Francis, 17 years. From 3 to 4 a.m., Mother, 35 years. And from 4 to 5 a.m., Father, 45 years. What ceremony is performed at the time of the enthronement? Is a priest called in to enthrone the family and bless the Sacred Heart statue? Please let me know, and the date. Signed very truly, H.G.G. A copy of this letter was sent to Father Mateo, and it merited a beautiful reply. In a recent letter, this man informed us that many blessings have come to his family since they started night adoration, among them several vocations and the conversion of a number of near relatives. I will soften the hardest hearts. Knowing the mercy of the Sacred Heart as he does from a long and happy experience, Father Mateo did not hesitate to predict a rich harvest of converted prodigals as a result of night adoration in the home. Here is what he wrote. How many prodigal sons would thus be brought home again? How many who are spiritually blind would recover their sight? How many who are paralyzed would be cured? What graces would be poured out on holy souls in reward for their monthly adoration in the home? This covenant of love between Jesus and his friends would one day be repaid by miracles of mercy, for our Lord never lets himself be outdone in generosity. If we attempted to write down all the wonderful graces of conversions that have resulted from the hours of adoration made in the homes, we could fill several volumes. Then, too, many of them will be known only when we get to heaven. The secrets of the confessional can never be revealed this side of eternity. Still, we have heard of many extraordinary graces from those who have experienced them. For the greater honor and glory of the King of Love, and for the encouragement of others, let us tell some of these remarkable stories. A Chicago woman was on the verge of despair. Her husband had been away from the sacraments for 37 years and was a drunkard. Working hard to support him and her family, she often saw her wages spent on drink. One day, a promoter told her about night adoration in the home. At once, she started making a weekly hour from 3 to 4 a.m. In a short time, her husband quit drinking, returned to the sacraments, and became a night adorer from 4 to 5 a.m. Today, she's one of the happiest women in the world. Now she knows miracles can happen, for she has witnessed one in her own home. One day, a Lancaster, Pennsylvania high school girl heard a priest give a talk in school about night adoration. He told story after story of the blessings that had come to homes as a result. As she listened, she silently made a resolution. As soon as she returned home, she told her mother, brothers, and sisters what she had heard. "This is the answer to our problem. Why don't we all promise to make a family holy hour each week that Daddy will return home?" It seems the father, a good man but weak, had become an alcoholic and had disappeared. No one knew where he was. The family agreed. In fact, they made their first hour that very night and promised to make it until their father came home and afterward to continue it in Thanksgiving. 3 months passed. Then, one day, to the great joy of the family, in walked the father, a changed man. He told his story. He had gone to Philadelphia and had been living on Skid Row. And then suddenly, for no apparent reason, he decided to make a weekend retreat at the men's retreat house at Manresa. During the retreat, he went to confession, took the pledge, and then decided to return home. In Thanksgiving, he joined his happy family in their holy hour, which had helped to bring him home. Deathbed conversion. Another high school girl had heard Father Mateo speak when he came to San Francisco in 1941. After listening to him urging his audience to pay the price for souls, she began to make a nightly hour of adoration from 11 to 12. Forbidden by her mother to continue, she tearfully told a sister in school what happened. The sister agreed that making an hour every night was too much and it might injure her health. But she protested, "I heard Father Mateo say we had to be generous and pay the price for souls. That's what I'm trying to do for my father. He's been away from the church for 19 years. Right now he's dying in the hospital and he's refused to see a priest. I'm hoping that the Sacred Heart will give him the grace to make a good confession." While the sister learned the circumstances, she suggested to the girl that she ask her mother for permission to make an hour every week and assured her that the Sacred Heart would accept her desire to do it more often. A few days later, the girl tearfully told the sister her father had just died. But there was good news. He had suddenly called for a priest, and he had received the last sacraments. How happy she was to have paid the price by her holy hours. Cure of a mental case. In an eastern city, a very studious college girl, lost her mind and had to be committed to a mental institution. Her parents were brokenhearted. Then somehow they learned of night adoration in the home. They decided to ask their relatives to join them in making it for the cure of their daughter. About 30 members of the family started the hours in their homes. Within a matter of months, to the great surprise of the doctors, the girl was completely cured and was discharged from the hospital. On returning home, she joined her family in making night adoration in thanksgiving. Let us continue with the enthronement of the Sacred Heart of Jesus on the next tape.